Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. New article out at WND. It says this, Rafael Cruz to pastors, drop the PC sermons and fight. We can't divorce ourselves from what's happening in a civic society. The article goes on from there to say this, the father of presidential hopeful Ted Cruz says Americans' most fundamental freedoms are under assault, and pastors need to engage believers to fight for the most cherished rights, including the freedom to preach the gospel. Rafael Cruz, an ordained minister, is also the author of A Time for Action, Empowering the Faithful to Reclaim America. The story of the elder Cruz is one that his son has told many times on the campaign trail, how he escaped from the Batista ruled Cuba in the 1950s with just under $100 in the clothes on his back and worked as a dishwasher until he could go to school and start a better job. He says even as a teenager, he knew that America was the bastion of freedom. The article goes on from there. But as you know, my friends, that bastion of freedom is under attack. And Rafael Cruz, the father of Senator Ted Cruz, Pastor Rafael Cruz, has been calling upon Christians to engage in the public arena and to speak up about what's taking place and to expose and oppose what is going on in our society today. Joining us now from the campaign trail is Pastor Rafael Cruz. I believe he's on his way to another speaking engagement here at lunchtime, but he has graciously agreed to come on the program today to talk about these issues. Pastor, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Pastor Kevin, it's so good to be with you.
Pastor Cruz, I wanted to ask you before we get started here. The president of the United States is scheduled to go to Cuba here very soon, and I just wanted before we get starting about to talk about your book a little bit. Just what are your thoughts on having escaped Cuba, having known what has taken place here? What are your thoughts on Cuba today and what's taking place politically, where the president has now opened back up the door to Cuba and will even be visiting there?
Well, what President Obama has done is a horrible decision. Cuba has been a haven for international terrorism and communism throughout the world for decades. As a matter of fact, just a year before Obama did this overture towards Cuba, a merchant ship from North Korea was stopped in Panama, leaving Havana, with sacks of sugar on top, weapons in the bottom, all manufacturing Cuba going to North Korea. Castro is still in the business of international terrorism. And what Obama has done at a point where the economy of Cuba was really shaky because all the support they were getting from Venezuela had been cut off because of the low price of oil. What Castro has happened is now Obama is propping up that regime, and he is releasing prisoners left and right from the Guantanamo base who are going back, joining ISIS, joining Al-Qaeda, and trying to kill Americans again. This is disastrous. This is really something that can only just continue to prop up this regime in Cuba. And, of course, if he empties Guantanamo base, there's a good possibility he's going to try to give it back to Cuba. That would be a tremendous error and a threat to our national security.
Well, I wholeheartedly agree, especially there with the Guantanamo Bay. I don't know why we're taking our cue from the terrorists. He keeps saying that it's, you know, the terrorists basically don't like that we have Guantanamo Bay. I say good that they don't like it. And I think it's a great place to keep these terrorists when they come so that we don't bring them actually onto the continental United States and so forth and all of the issues surrounding that. But I thought that Cuba and what took place in Cuba, where you were involved in the revolution, makes a good segue to talk about your book and about how you are calling upon Christians to do something in their country now while they still have an opportunity to do so. Am I right in assuming that that there is a pattern there from what you experienced in Cuba to what you are seeing taking place here in the United States?
Oh, absolutely. We are seeing our freedoms eroded very rapidly with the policies of the Obama administration. One of the most insidious, and I mentioned this in my book, A Time for Action, is what the Obama administration calls freedom of worship. Mm. It sounds, you know, innocent, but freedom of worship is what they have in every communist country. The way they define worship is what you do inside a house of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So what this means is you can worship inside of a church. You can share the gospel inside of a church, but if you do it on the street, you'll be put in jail. That's what they want to do. They want to confine our religion, our Christianity, to the four walls of the church and have the rest of society being totally secular, controlled by secular humanism and Marxism and socialism, which is what this administration is pushing for. Separate the church from the state, which is a lie. Separation of church and state is neither constitutional nor biblical. Mm. And it is an effort to secularize America. And it's, you know, Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Mm-hmm. Amen. It seems in our society there's a process that's taking place. First, Christianity was kind of vilified by the president and others, by liberals in our society today. And then it was nominalized, so it just doesn't really play in the public space. So you can believe whatever you want, just keep it within the walls of your church. And now it seems to actually have been criminalized. Now we're seeing people going to jail for what they believe, i.e. bakers and photographers and so forth. Now a T-shirt maker here just recently. But people actually going to jail for what they believe. This is more than a slippery slope, right?
Oh, absolutely. Freedom of religion is tremendously under attack in America, more specifically freedom of Christianity. It is really a frontal attack on Christianity because they just want to secularize America. And what happens is this, you know, the church has been the moral compass of America historically. But unfortunately, and this is something that I talk to great extent in my book, A Time for Action, it has been the fault of the church. Pastors, many, many pastors across America have been hiding behind the pulpit. They have been so concerned about being politically correct that they have become biblically incorrect. And they have been so concerned about losing their tax exemptions, although no church in America has ever lost its tax exemption for speaking about politics. But, you know, because the church has been AWOL, they has been totally uninvolved, we've allowed people without principles to rule us.
Mm.
And if people of principle don't vote, if people of principle don't run for public office, then the opposite is true. People without principles elect government without principles, and we have the chaos that we have today.
Mm-hmm.
We need for the church to again be the moral compass of America. You know, there's a frontal attack on the family. The family is the fundamental unity of society. If we destroy the family, we will destroy society. So it is time that people of faith stand at the forefront and, like Jesus commanded, be salt and light to a world in darkness and shout it from the housetops, as Jesus also commanded. The time for being silent, the time for being passive is ended. We must again become a catalyst to restore America to the Judeo-Christian principles, the constitutional principles, which are one and the same, that have made America the greatest country on the face of the earth.
Well, Pastor, you've met with pastors all across the country. I've been at some of the meetings that you've been speaking at through the folks from David Lane and his group and with Renew America and so forth. I wanted to ask you, let's deal with a couple of the objections that pastors typically raise then, or Christians in general typically raise. For instance, some may say, well, it's our job to preach the gospel, and you know, I'll preach the gospel and let somebody else deal with the political realm. You would say?
Well, I'll tell you, the best thing I could do is quote my friend Bill Federer. My friend, yes, Bill Federer puts it very clearly. Obviously, the greatest responsibility of any pastor is to preach the gospel, to lead people to Christ. The second greatest responsibility is to preserve the freedom to do the first responsibility. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, we are losing the freedom to preach the gospel. And if we continue this path, it will be a criminal offense to share the gospel with anyone. That is why what pastors are not realizing. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom's sake, Christ has made us free. So let us not entangle ourselves again with the yoke of bondage. We are putting ourselves in bondage to the political process, to what is happening in America that is actually muscling pastors, and they are losing the ability to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. More and more and more we're seeing with the examples that you just mentioned that people that have stood on their religious beliefs have been sued, have lost their businesses, have been in prison. This is a frontal attack on Christianity. In order to preserve our Judeo-Christian society, we are going to have to speak. Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany during the Second World War said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Mm. He also said, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. We must be, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, which says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're God's representatives here on earth. We're God's hands, we're God's feet, we're God's mouthpiece, and like Jesus said, we need to shout it from the housetops.
Amen. You know, somebody else once said that silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow, meaning that sometimes people are not courageous enough to speak out, and therefore they won't say anything. Some pastors say, hey, if I mention these things, we're going to lose people in the congregation. Again, you would say?
If we don't mention these things, if we continue to be silent, we're going to lose America. We're going to lose America. America is on the edge of a precipice, and the church needs to stand at the forefront to restore America. Without the fundamental principles that have made America that shining city on a hill, we are going to lose this country. We are on the edge of a precipice. We are fighting for the survival of America. And I'll tell you what, the primaries are so extremely important. With the death of Antonin Scalia,
yes,
a true constitutional conservative jurist, we are at the brink of possibly getting another liberal in the Supreme Court. If that happens, it will take 30 years to recover from that. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that we elect a true constitutional conservative like my son, that we can make sure that he will appoint true constitutional conservatives to the court, people that uphold the Constitution, that defend the Constitution, that will not legislate from the bench. We must get back to the rule of law, to limited powers, and to separation of powers, to the Constitution and the rule of law. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we're going to lose this country.
Yes. Well, Pastor Cruz, congratulations on a new poll came out yesterday and showed that Ted Cruz is now leading nationally in the polls. He's overcome Donald Trump in national polls now. South Carolina, not as much. Those polls are still showing that he's got an uphill battle against Donald Trump. What's your final message here during the interview? Last question. Final message for the Christians, specifically within the state of South Carolina. What's your message for them?
Well, let me say this. I'm extremely encouraged. I'm talking to a multitude of pastors. We have over 300 pastors and faith leaders in South Carolina that have endorsed my son, Ted Cruz, for president. I think the polls don't reflect that. I'll tell you what I am seeing in the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is unifying behind Ted Cruz, unifying behind the true constitutional conservative, a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of faith, a man that will restore the Constitution, will restore the rule of law, and one that you know will uphold the fundamental principles that have made America great. I encourage every person in South Carolina, vote according to your values. Don't vote tradition, vote conviction. Don't listen to the rhetoric from all of these candidates. Look at their record. Don't listen to what they say. Look at what they do and what they have done. Jesus put it this way, ye shall know them by their fruits. Check the fruit. With Ted, you know exactly where you stand because he will tell you the truth and he will do exactly what he says he's going to do. He has done that 100% of the time in the Senate. Mm. I encourage every Christian, every person of faith, every person of integrity, every person that wants to see the Constitution restored to please come and vote for Senator Cruz in this primary. We need to restore America to that shining city on a hill to the glory of God.
Amen. Well, Pastor Cruz, thank you so much for that message, and thank you so much for visiting with us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We really appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you, and God bless America. I just speak blessings over each and every person that is listening to you today. And if we join together in one accord, we can see America restored to with the principles that have made America the greatest country on the face of the earth. Thank you, and God bless you. God bless each and every one of you listeners.
Okay. God bless you as well, my friend. Okay, again, that was Pastor Rafael Cruz. A lot of folks have heard Pastor Cruz speak before, and they know that he is the father of Ted Cruz, Senator Ted Cruz. And the book that he has out is called A Time for Action, Empowering the Faithful to Reclaim America. Again, the author of that is Rafael Cruz. It's got an epilogue that's written there by Senator Cruz as well, but you can find that out on Amazon, so you can just go there or wherever other good books are sold. And so it says in the opening part of that description, it says America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles by moral leaders. Many of them were strong Christians themselves. The first settlers were committed Christians seeking refuge from religious persecution abroad. In the last 100 years, America has been on a slippery slope, moving away from its founding principles, and in large part, with little resistance from the church. In A Time for Action, Rafael Cruz presents a simple underlying message. For Christians, Jesus Christ should be your first foundation, but they should be active in the public space as well.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, when we were speaking to Rafael Cruz, Pastor Rafael Cruz, just a few moments ago, he was making a statement about the fact that the United States of America, in fact, he mentioned it a couple of times, about it being at a precipice, you know, that this is an election that is vitally important. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I think that I know they say it just about every cycle, every, presidential election every 4 years, but I really believe, and for me, primarily dealing with the issue of immigration is one of those things. I think that this is a tipping point in our country. I think that we are really at a a point that if this goes the wrong way, this is really going to set the agenda in our country for a long time to come. And it'll be very, very difficult for us to be able to recover from what would take place in this particular election. And primarily, I mention immigration because it's tied into every other aspect of our society today. For instance, it not only, of course, deals with the border situation and national security from that standpoint, but national security from the standpoint of terrorism and so forth. It also deals with the idea of the economy. The folks coming in are being put on, many of them, on the government dole. And so they're getting welfare benefits and they're taking advantage of the resources that we have here in this country that taxpaying Americans have paid for, and that we're broke in this country, right? We're approaching $20 trillion in debt. We don't have the money to do this. We don't have a handle on our own house, you know, our own fiscal responsibility. It's in shambles, and hardly anybody's even speaking about that, about the debt and what we're going to do about the debt. One of the reasons why I like Ted Cruz was he was talking about eliminating certain, I think there were five different departments that he was going to eliminate as president. Now we're talking, because this isn't going to be just an idea of spending less in certain areas. That's not going to do it in the situation that we're in now. We're going to need real radical approach to dealing with the current debt crisis that we have. That's a national security issue in and of itself. So that deals with health care, because people are now going to be put on, the immigrants coming in will be put upon this Obamacare that's there as well. And so it deals with every single aspect, I think, of the campaign. And I think that we need someone who is going to take a strong stance upon immigration. That's why I don't like Marco Rubio in this. I think that Marco Rubio has shown his true colors already. Nikki Haley yesterday, she attempted to endorse Marco Rubio, but slipped up and said during her endorsement that he was pro-amnesty. Well, that didn't help many. That was the type of endorsement like he got from Santorum, right? Santorum tried to endorse him, and then he couldn't even point out one of his accomplishments when pressed afterwards, repeatedly pressed afterwards, to just list one of his legislative accomplishments as a senator. And Santorum couldn't name one of Marco Rubio's accomplishments during that interview. So these types of endorsements, you know, I think that Haley, I think that Scott and what's his name, Gowdy, I think they're wrong. And I don't know how they don't see this about the or unless they're just showing their true colors on the issue of immigration. Immigration is the issue in this particular campaign. And I think that Ted Cruz is one that is going to stand up and do something about that. He's going to stop that flow from coming in. We're going to get a handle on our immigration system. We're going to deal with these departments that are unnecessary in the federal government and so forth. And so I think personally that he's the one who best fits us, especially now, as he mentioned, with the death of Antonin Scalia. Ted Cruz, did you know this? He was the first Hispanic clerk to clerk for a Supreme Court justice, the first one. He's actually won cases. He's presented cases before the United States Supreme Court and won in those cases. So he's a lawyer himself. And so he's the best person, I think, to be able to put someone on the court that he knows is going to be a true conservative. Remember, some of these other ones we put on there, like Roberts, we've been disappointed with. Those people tried to pick what they thought was a conservative person to be on the court, and it came back to haunt us in the end, right? Well, Cruz will be the best person that will be able to pick that person on there. And that's just my two cents on it. But I wanted to focus in on something that Pastor Rafael Cruz there, when he said about the country being on the precipice. It made me think of a passage that I preached just this past Lord's Day on Sunday evening. I minister the gospel at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. We're located there on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. I'd love to have you come and visit and worship with us if you don't already belong to a church home somewhere else. But we meet at 10 o'clock in the morning for Sunday school and looking at theology, specifically covenant theology, in our Sunday school lesson. And then in our morning worship service, we've been doing a expository study in the book of Jude. In our evening service, we meet at Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility. And there, a lot of times, I will take something that was mentioned in the morning service, and then I will expound upon it more in the evening service. In this particular case, I was looking at what I refer to as the old advice for the new millennium that is given to us in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6. And specifically, as a text, I took Jeremiah 6:16. But I want you to hear what this is saying in Jeremiah. This was Jeremiah's prophecy. He was prophesying about what was going to take place in Jerusalem and in Judea. And what was, I'll set up the scene here for you in just a moment after I read the text. But this is what he says in the opening 16 verses of this passage. Jeremiah 6, chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves together and flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakoyim. The evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and a delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her, and they shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is a city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer unto the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At a time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're under reading right there at verse 17 in Jeremiah's prophecy, in chapter 6 of his prophecy. What's taking place here in this passage and this prophecy is there's coming judgment upon the land of Judah by the invading Chaldean army, and the passage describes the causes and the extent of the invasion. Judah, although she was highly favored by God and has enjoyed the peace and the prosperity of some godly kings, she has now been turned towards oppression and covetousness and worldliness, and the epitome of her rebellion is seen in their contempt for the word and the warning of God. The result is, as you read through this passage, that her sacrifices are now unacceptable to God, and judgment is looming over the horizon. And the prophet Jeremiah describes in this passage in vivid detail the desolation that is going to come upon them. He gives a description of a comparison between Judah and her invaders. Judah is likened unto a delicate woman. She is bred in everything that is soft. She is unaccustomed to hardship. She is unable to withstand this level of an assault that's coming against her. And yet, by contrast, her invaders, they are spoken about as being numerous and well-organized and confident in their success. He then talks about a description of the extent of the destruction that is going to come upon her. It says that it will be swift. They said, "Let us rise up at noonday." And then they lament the fact that the sun is going down. Their shadows are being stretched out across the land. But it doesn't stop them. They say, "Woe unto us, for the day is gone." But they go up at nighttime. And even during the nighttime, they are still continuing to bring about this invasion and destruction that is taking place. His description here speaks about how thorough it will be. The vine of Judah's possessions and her dignity shall be thoroughly picked clean. The land will be left desolate, and the people shall perish or be brought into captivity. And no one is going to be immune from this devastation. Young men, married couples, the elderly, judgment will be no respecter of persons whatsoever. The prophet gives the reason for this destruction that is coming upon them. He says it is tied to their wickedness and their rebellion, oppression and covetousness and deceit. He says that every one dealeth falsely. There was this constant stream of bitter water, you know, a fountain of iniquity that was pouring forth from Judea. Here is, this prophet's message was saying, seeing the wickedness, the prophet under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he can no longer contain a message of judgment. He condemns those that have, with soft words and flowery speeches, have lied to the people. And he says the prophets and the priests, they should have known better. They should have... But they were unfaithful to their call, and they were unwilling to deliver such an unpopular message to the people. And as we look at this, you know, the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah here, I mean, but Isaiah speaks of similar things as well. And the prophet Jeremiah, he lamented that he no longer had tears to shed for the what was taking place among his nation. In one passage of scripture, he says this. He says, "Oh, that my head were filled with a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He says that he has ran out of tears that he has shed for what is taking place. And then by comparison, he looks at those who just, you know, they won't tell the people about the judgment that is coming. They see the sin of the people. They know that it will bring the judgment of God, but they refuse to inform them of the danger that is there. Rather, the way that Jeremiah terms it, he says, they treat the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, implying that the sin will go unpunished. I can't help but thinking every time I read verse 16 and where it says about them speaking peace, peace, when there is no peace, or 15, it reminds me of Neville Chamberlain. here was the storm clouds of the Second World War were on the horizon. Hitler had already made certain advances and had already built up a massive war machine that he was about to unleash across Europe. And yet, in his naive state, Neville Chamberlain said, "We don't need to be worried about this. We can cause peace to be brought about by simply going there and placating Hitler. We can go there and dialogue with him," and so forth. So he went into this and formed this agreement with him. And he came back and he held up that agreement. And the headline said, you know, "Neville Chamberlain, peace in our time." And it was only a short period of time afterwards that it was shown very clearly, graphically, that piece that was written upon that piece of paper wasn't worth the paper it was written on. Hitler drove right over the top of it and could care less about what Neville Chamberlain did. He went on to slaughter 6 million Jews and millions of others as well, as he just went forth and plundered across. There was no peace. People like Chamberlain were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. And today we are finding not just political people speaking peace, peace, but people in the church that are looking at what is taking place with the United States of America and the sins that have been committed, and just glossing over these sins and saying, "Peace, we'll just go on and continue as we continued before, and our sin will go on unpunished." When they did this during Jeremiah's time, the people then unashamedly, they went on in their wickedness. And all the while, they were just given a token attention to some sort of religious activity. The prophet declared, however, that they have rejected God's words and his warning, and now they would reap the just recompense of their reward. He terms it this way: "They shall fall with them that fall." And having strongly presented his case in the opening 15 verses, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, offers the people one final word of counsel. And his one final word of counsel is found there in verse 16. "Stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." There's the hope of America right there. You know, the book of Jeremiah, it receives far less attention today than it really deserves, because the message of the book is far more applicable to our day and to our age than many would like to believe. You know, Jeremiah preached during the dark days of Israel, days of open wickedness and false religion, days when there was token religion taking place in a decaying church. He warned, but he was not believed, and he saw the ruin of the country and of the church, and he saw the captivity of the people. And those circumstances are not so much unlike our day and age here in the United States. Like Israel of old, we also live in a time of great open wickedness in our country. Look at what's taking place with the homosexuality and beyond, transsexual things now taking place. And the ridiculous sinfulness of like shared bathrooms and shared locker rooms and all of these types of wickedness that is open in our society today. Not just taking place, but behind the scenes. But now these things are heralded, and you're called a person that is open-minded and inclusive and all of these things. If you accept these types of things, it's a badge of honor among people in our society today to accept these types of things, no less than the President of the United States promoting this type of wickedness in our society. Like Israel of old, we also live in a time where there is much religious profession without much real biblical conversion taking place in our society. There's a lot of religious talk, but there's not a lot of religious walk in our society, which is, by the way, one of the marks that the Apostle Jude points out in his book about the apostates. You know, that they make these great swelling words of profession, but they have very poor religious practice in their life. They walk according to the lust of the flesh rather than according to the dictates of the Spirit of the living God. Now, many of the pulpits across our land have failed to warn the people, and they have rather chosen to just tickle their ears. And like Israel of old, my friend, we also feel that we are invincible to the judgment of God, and we're not. The United States of America is not invincible. It's not, God has done great and glorious things through this country, and that's one of the reasons why I weep for what is taking place. This country sent Bibles all over the world. This country trains missionaries and pastors and sent them all over the world with the gospel message. Not only that, but good works of alleviating suffering and death and poverty and so forth. This country has been mightily used of God in doing that work. And just about every other country around the world, we have had some good and godly influence in those countries. But my friend, that is coming to an end here in this country. You know, America is ceasing to be good, so America is ceasing to be great. We need to call them back. We need a revival in this country. We need a true, heaven-sent, biblical, Holy Ghost-inspired revival to take place in this country. And it's with verses like this, where he says, "Stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." This is a verse for us in this particular day and age. Let me just expound this verse just a little bit here in the time that I have left. First of all, when he says, "Stand ye in the way and see," he means evaluate your present condition. It means this, where is the path that you are on? Where is it leading? You know, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says this, "Ponder the path of your feet." You know, the prospects looked very good when the prodigal went out on his journey. He had a pocket full of money. He felt that he was free from all responsibilities. He was sure that the road he was on was going to lead to peace and satisfaction and happiness. But in the end, his desires to fill his belly with all of those good things turned into the reality of filling his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. His journey was not so pleasant after all. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17 says this, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." An early church father said this, Chrysostom, he said, "The way is good if it's a way to a feast, even if it goes through a dark and a miry lane. But if it goes to an execution, it is not good, even though it go through the fairest streets of the city." And then he gave a little Latin phrase. He said this, "Non qua sed quo," not the way, but the end is to be considered. That's the point. Stand ye in the way and see. Look at where this is leading you. The scripture says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The prophet is saying that in this passage. He's saying, is the road that you are leading on, is it leading to destruction or is it leading to life? Look at it. Stand in the way and see. Somebody once said this. They said, "Serious thoughts are the first steps toward heaven." The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 59 said this, "I thought on my ways." Again, the prodigal, when he was there feeding the swine, it says this in the passage, he came to himself. You know, I find very few people deliberately and calmly choose evil. Most are in the trouble that they're in because they began their present course without thought. They didn't think about where it would lead to in the end. People don't wake up one day and say, "Hey, I think I'll become a drunkard." Or, "Hey, you know what? I think I'll commit adultery today." It's a slow fade. There's one thing is given over and then another and then another. And we need to consider right here in the very beginning, where is this going? Do you know the entire prophecy of Isaiah? It's a big book. right? A big prophecy, and it's an indictment against the people of Israel and what was happening with them. But it starts off three verses in. It says this: "My people doth not consider." My people doth not consider. That's the thing. Stand ye in the way and see. Think about what you're doing. Think about the path that you're on. You know, I think particularly young people are prone to rash behavior. Look at all the young people that are foolishly running after the socialist or the communist, I would say, Bernie Sanders. Somebody once said this: you can't put old heads on new or young shoulders. They're driving like Jehu. Many of them are driving furiously throughout this life. But it's not just the young ones that are, tricked by these things. This is sound advice for people of all times and of all ages. Competition and hurry, they have caused us to live at a breathless pace in this society. There's very little time for reflection or contemplation on things. It is an absolute necessity that we take time to think about our souls. And about, if I can put it this way, to think about the soul of the nation at this time. Here's my counsel to you. Beware of hurried Bible reading. Beware of hurried prayers. Beware of hurried services and hurried communion with God. The things that we are dealing with deal with death and judgment and eternity. These things are stern realities. Think about them. They will not wait for a convenient season. So that's the first thing that I would mention here. He says in this statement here, he is saying, evaluate your present condition. Stand ye in the way and see. Secondly, he says to entreat the Lord. He says, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. He speaks about old paths. What's he talking about? He's talking about the old paths of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the paths of Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David. During the dark days of Israel, a return to the old paths was the only hope for the future of Israel. And guess what? It's the only cure for our age as well. Men's hearts are just what they were then, as in they are now in our current society. We don't need the modern world of man's religious inventions. We need the old paths of the patriarchs and the prophets, the old paths of the apostles and the fathers and the reformers, the old paths of gospel doctrine. We need the old paths of gospel preaching. We need the old paths of gospel living. Do you remember that gospel song? It said this: give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for me. Amen. That's what we need in this day and age. You know, the early Christian church, this is what they used. By their own admission, they were unlearned and ignorant men. They had few books and even fewer creeds. And they had simple forms of worship. And yet, they relied upon the old paths of gospel doctrine, and they believed it intensely, even to the death, and they turned the world upside down. The second movement of God upon the face of the earth, the greatest movement, was in the Reformation. And by their own admission, the Reformers were rough men, not perfect men. They were rough men. And yet they revived against tremendous odds the grand foundational truths of the gospel message. This was what was at the heart of the Reformation. Those five solas that they spoke about, as well as the great doctrinal truths of the scripture. Truths like justification by faith alone, the supremacy of the word of God, the position of Christ as the only mediator between God and man. Now, people are going to oppose this message. They're going to say this: Pastor, you're calling for a fossil theology. That's what they call it in this modern day and age. They say, you're for that old-fashioned divinity. And many people want something new. We need something new. People are tired of the old ways. Pastor, we need something new. Well, somebody once said this. They said, if it's new, it probably isn't true. And if it's true, it probably isn't new. Amen. I think that that's absolutely right. We don't need some newfangled thing in our modern day and age. There's never been a time, I think, when on the face of the earth, when the people when the people of our country were in desperate need of hearing the preaching of the distinct doctrines of the early church, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man's ruin, the doctrine of his desperate need of repentance and the offer of reconciliation found only through the union with our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says here, if you'll do this, then you can enter into his rest. This is what we need, isn't it? Men, their soul is restless during these times. And he says here, he says, ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest of conscience is the greatest need that we have in our day and age. Those that are under a strong sense of guilt are found in every single class and climate on the face of the earth. Rich men and poor men, black men and white men, prince and pauper, they're all laboring for rest. And the world is unable to give this to them. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do this. It can give you the peace of conscience, knowing that your sins are forgiven and forgotten. It can give you the peace associated with your guilt being gone, and you'll be able to rest upon these things. And this is basically the Old Testament version of what Christ said in the New Testament when he said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember the modern day song, it said this, "We've turned the page, for a new day is dawn. We rearranged what is right for what is wrong. Somehow we've drifted so far from the truth, and we need to get back home." I totally agree. We need to come back. "Stand ye in the way and see, and as for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.